Like I mentioned earlier, I'm sure many of you noticed that Amy and I weren't here last Sunday. At least I hope you noticed. We had a wedding in Wisconsin. It was for my nephew. Well, it wasn't actually a vow. It wasn't actually a wedding. It was a vow renewal. Because the couple had gotten married 2 years ago during the COVID time, but they postponed the wedding ceremony and the celebration until now. Many pastors will tell you that they much rather perform a funeral than a wedding. And that's because there's always so much drama that is associated with weddings. And this one was no exception. The couple chose October 7th, which is my sister's and the groom's mom's birthday. And they did it without asking her first. Now, I'm told this is a big deal. To me, it wouldn't have bothered me at all. But it turned out it was a big deal. My nephew and his older sister also had this big fight over something at the rehearsal dinner. And he told her not to come to the wedding. So she packed up and drove home. The venue, though nice, was in the middle of nowhere. It was at least a 2.5 or 3 hour drive for all the friends and the relatives. The closest town was 50 miles away, which made staying at a hotel an issue, especially with the wedding celebrations Wisconsin is known for. Oh, sorry. The couple and his bridal party also chose to isolate themselves in an enclosed area in the venue between the wedding and the dinner, which made that 3 hours pretty awkward. But the wedding ceremony was beautiful. The scenery was gorgeous. And we made it there and back without incident. Amy and I, like I mentioned, will celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary on Tuesday the 17th. Our wedding was not without drama also. But that's a topic for another day. But how appropriate then is our gospel reading for today, the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew chapter 22. This is the third parable in which Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven. The first parable from Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, is the parable of the two sons, in which, when asked to go work in the vineyard, the first son initially replies that he will not, but then he goes and works anyway. The second son, when asked, immediately replies that he will go, but then he never goes at all. The parable in its connection to the kingdom of God is that we are to bear fruit in keeping with our position as children of our Heavenly Father. As the Apostle James would say it, faith without works is dead. The second parable of the kingdom of God is the parable of the tenants from Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. In this parable, the vineyard owner sends his servants to the tenant of the vineyard to collect some fruit, their rent, as we would know it. Instead of paying their due, the tenants beat or killed the servants the master sent, doing this two times, in fact. The third time, the master sends his son, thinking that surely they would respect his heir. But they kill him also. The servants in the parable represent the prophets, and the son is Jesus Christ. Those that reject the words of the prophets, the Son as the Messiah, are doomed to be rejected themselves, the kingdom of God taken away from them, and sentenced to a terrible death, life in hell. This brings us to our gospel narrative for today. The parable of the wedding feast is best understood by breaking it into two parts, the verses 1 through 7 being the first part and 8 through 14 being the second. In the first part, the king gives a wedding feast for his son. This is a picture of the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Those who hold an invitation to the wedding feast are God's chosen, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. The parable condemns the Israelites and their historical rejection of God. work, business, other interests, even other gods, are a stumbling block for the Jewish nation. Here the servants again represent the prophets, the apostles, even Jesus himself. Now that the great feast is ready, their refusal to attend at the urging of the servants produces great anger in the king, who then destroys the rebellious people and burns their city. This is the prophecy of the fall of the Jewish nation, the devastating siege of the city of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple that was yet to happen. This would occur in about 40 years during the first Jewish-Roman war in AD 66 through 73, in which 1.1 million Jews are killed. Now, in the second half of the parable, verses 8 through 14, the king again sends his servants out, but this time he invites everyone to the feast, the good and the bad, because those who were previously invited were not worthy. Verse 10 gives us the scope of the mission, gathering all whom they found. Most scholars agree that this would include both Jews and Gentiles. And even though Jerusalem had been destroyed or was to be destroyed in 70 AD, along with its Jewish leaders, there would still be a remnant of Jews scattered everywhere. That those invited by the servants were both good and bad is more of an indication of how they were judged or perceived by other people, such as those who appear upright and honest, but also the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It represents that the call of God and the grace contained therein is intended for all of mankind and is universal regardless of their perceived condition. We know that we all stand before God in the judgment seat as sinners, and there is nothing that qualifies us or that is good within us. It is also when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith that we are declared not guilty in the sight of our heavenly King. We now come to the point that the gathering of the guests is complete and the wedding hall is full. The king comes in to see this wondrous sight and welcome the guests to his son's wedding. As his gaze travels over this incredible sight, he sees a man without a wedding garment. The narrative then tells us in verse 12 that the king asks him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There has been much debate over the years about what the wedding garment actually represents. Is it the righteousness of life or the righteousness of faith? Is it a garment that the guest provides for himself, or one that the king provides for his guests? Is it our good works or the merits of Christ? Depending on which scholar you read, there may be evidence that in that time and in that culture, the host of the wedding would provide garments for all who attended. It would be garments that were easily recognized by the king, and it would put everyone on the same level. The garments provided would be better than anything the people could afford. And it would also relieve the guests of this financial burden and point to the magnificence and the generosity of the host. Because they were provided, individual righteousness or good works then would not fit this analogy. The wedding garment then is Christ's righteousness given to us, which is ours by faith. Luther had a slightly different view in that the garment is faith, and it is faith that holds the free gift of Christ's righteousness. And he uses Isaiah 61, verse 10, as a basis for his conclusion. It reads, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." A third possibility comes to us from the Concordia Commentary Series and the author Jeffrey Gibbs. His explanation of the wedding garment hinges on our understanding of those who received the initial invitation but did not come. They are called unworthy. By not coming to the wedding feast, they rejected the prophets, the apostles, the servants in the narrative, to include Christ himself. This is what characterized them as being unworthy. In this instance, in the second half of the parable, the man is deliberately showing contempt and dishonoring the king and his son by not wearing the wedding garment. The analogy then is that anyone who is part of the kingdom of God, part of the church, but rejects the teaching of the prophets and Christ himself, anyone who rejects the true word of Scripture, is not wearing the wedding garment. Just because you are at the wedding feast in the church, it does not give you a guarantee against the attacks of the devil that could harden one's heart and draw you away from a life that honors the Son. Paul explains this concept in Romans chapter 11 with a vision of an olive tree. The root is holy, but some of the branches reject the root and its holiness and were cut off, and wild olive branches were grafted in. Paul writes that they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. From Romans chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. That severity of God is reflected in this parable when he throws the man out of the wedding feast, bound hand and foot, casts him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus ends the parable with, "For many are called, but few are chosen," from verse 14. There are numerous examples in the Bible where many means all. We know that God's desire is for all to be saved, which we learn from passages like 2 Peter 3:9, which tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The few is in contrast to the many, and it doesn't necessarily represent a number per se, but means that not every seed that is sown produces fruit. Some will reject the message of salvation for various reasons, as illustrated in the rest of the parable. But the standard for salvation is the same for Jew or Gentile: faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord of all. As I said at the beginning, weddings are not without drama. This parable is no exception. But what we learn from this parable is that to be part of the wedding feast, we cannot reject the invitation and the will of the King, our Heavenly Father. To live in faith and in his true word is to wear the wedding garment and participate in the celebration of his Son. Any rejection, any opposition to Jesus, his disciples, or the prophets before him, even a partial falling away, could result in our condemnation to the fires of hell. This should be a warning to us, but it's also a source of comfort. As you belong to a church that believes and teaches the inerrancy of Scripture and the true Word of God, so come to the wedding feast wearing the wedding garment. Live in the kingdom of God now and not yet. And to God be the glory. Amen.